Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Okay, that peculiar guy that grew up in Oklahoma is back, and so I am always thrilled to be here. I do live in Spokane, Washington now, which is a little farther than Oklahoma, but I bring you greetings from the folks there. Since I started coming here almost a year ago, we've actually started a new eco church in Spokane. And so it's a church plant, and we're carrying in speakers and chairs and all that kind of thing. But it's really exciting, but not quite as exciting as what you guys have every week. What a joy to be in this place. There is such a palpable sense of God's Holy Spirit here, and I just treasure the monthly gatherings where I get to come down and bother you and bring you the word in various ways, because it is a joy for me. We're in a series that is talking about encounters with Jesus. They're all from the Gospel of John. Already, Emily and Callum have taken you into the text to see a couple of those encounters. And the ones they had turned out kind of positively, as Simon becomes Peter and, of course, learns what that means over time. And as John the Baptist points, the one we've got today has the most famous verse at the end of it. In fact, Caleb already read that, John 3:16. But it's about a man named Nicodemus. And kind of like the surprises of March Madness, one of the surprises in this text is that he does not receive the Jesus he encounters, at least not in this text. And so that may cause us, each one, to look at ourselves and go, why didn't he do that? Why might I not be responding? It's one image out of many in John's gospel, one metaphor that is born again. But that's not the only metaphor. There are lots of them. Having a new taste of wine, having sight restored, having resurrection. But I want you to listen to this one and reflect on your own life. How has that, or is that, or might this happen to me? I start in the third chapter of John's gospel. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the reading of God's holy word. May it be to our glory and our praise. Okay, some of you in this room are pretty young and probably can't remember this day. But did you know there was a day before ESPN was around? Did you know that? And did you know that back in the old days, in the old-timey days, there was a Saturday afternoon show on ABC that was called The Wide World of Sports? Anybody remember this? Oh, I'm seeing a few hands. Yes, Lord, a few are here. Well, it started off with this little film that talked about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I want you to see the clip about the agony of defeat. We watched that every week when I was a kid, and every week I thought, it's going to turn out better this week. But what you may know is that this person is doing a ski jump, and as he's going down, he doesn't actually just accidentally fall. He makes a decision to fall because he's going too fast. And he knows at that speed, he's going to go past the landing area and perhaps land on some spectators and get hurt himself. So he makes a decision on the way down, I'm going to abort this jump. And so he actually crashes off to the side. And believe it or not, except for a slight headache, he was not hurt. With that agony of defeat, he decided that changing his course, as dramatic and painful as it could be, is better than a fatal landing at the end. How are you with a change in your life? Are you willing to make a change in your life to avoid something disastrous at the end? Today's passage is actually an invitation to change course and start all over. The text is about a man named Nicodemus. So let me introduce you to him a little bit. Nicodemus shows up at night, which is very unusual, to encounter Jesus. People did not make calls in the evening, so he's trying to hide. He's a man of tremendous advantages and significant obstacles. He's a Pharisee. That word literally means the separated ones. They were separated from everybody else because they had taken a vow to work every day to observe every detail of the law. There were 6,000 or 7,000 of them. They were lay people. They were wonderful people. But one thing that can emerge when you decide I'm not going to break a single aspect of the law is you can develop spiritual pride. Look at your neighbor for just a minute and say, is that you? Is that you? Because spiritual pride is something that can come in great churches. And it just sort of creeps up on you, and you think you got it all together. Now, he's also a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler of the Jews. The Sanhedrin were the 70 who ran all the judicial and governmental functions of the Jewish people, though they were all under Roman authority at this point. So that means he's got a lot of responsibility and a lot of power. And one of the jobs they specifically had was to root out false prophets. So we don't want any false prophets here. That's probably why he's checking Jesus out at night. But he's somewhat intrigued. So an obstacle for you to come to Jesus could be having a bit of power, because you might have to give that up. Third little obstacle is that Jesus that Nicodemus is actually a wealthy man. In John 19, he's going to appear again, and he's going to be at Jesus' burial, and he's actually bringing 100 pounds of perfume to the burial. Now, let's think about that. Perfume is normally sold by the ounce. So you just think about perfume and 100 pounds of it. So he obviously has some money, and I know it doesn't need to be said, but the accumulation of various forms of security on this earth might be an obstacle to really coming to faith. Just look at your neighbor now. Don't say anything. Just kind of look at him. Now, if you're prideful and if you've got some power and if you're secure in this world, you might be resistant to starting all over. But notice that Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And my guess is that something was missing in his life. I don't think he was there just as a person looking for false prophets. I think he's actually curious. St. Augustine's most famous quote in his Confessions is, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee, O Lord." Is there a restlessness in your heart or in the heart of the person nearby? Some of you know the name of Lee Atwater. He was known as a brutal, consummate political strategist back in the day. Before he died of brain cancer in 1991, he actually became a repentant believer. And he wrote this: "I acquired more wealth, power, and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. It took a deadly disease to put me eye to eye with that truth. But it's a truth that the country caught up in ruthless ambition and moral decay can learn on my dime." Nicodemus has to be intrigued by Jesus. I want to know if you're intrigued by Jesus. Does something about his life and these encounters with him kind of make you even more curious to get to know him? Well, the second thing I want you to see in this passage is kind of the blunt touch of Jesus. Because he says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom without being born again." And when Jesus mentions the kingdom of God here, that's the only kingdom of God mentioned in all of John's gospel. But it's a realm in which Christ is reigning and ruling. It's not some future heaven only. It's stepping into this realm of Jesus, the realm where God is ruling. And so he's inviting them to step into that. And he says, to do it, you're going to have to be born again. Now, here's where I got to bring in two words for you. The most common word in the Greek language for again is pollen. And pollen is just the ordinary, regular word for again, born again. That's the word you would have expected. But Jesus uses a different word, anathen. And anathen either means again or from above. So this could be translated, unless you are born from above, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're born in a natural way, a birth that occurs. I was born in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma in 1956, but a rebirth occurred for me far later and was a different kind of birth. That's what he's describing here. And he's using the language of necessity. You must be born again. To enter the kingdom of God, that's the birthright you've got to step into. Born again. This is the only place, again, in John's gospel that metaphor is used. But it's a powerful one to imagine starting all over, changing course, abandoning, going down that agony of defeat slide and saying, I'm going to do something different. Some of you know the author Dorothy Sayers. She was a British mystery writer who became famous for her series about featuring Lord Peter Wimsey, fun little detective. She was an Oxford scholar. She was a friend of C.S. Lewis's and a companion of his. And she wrote popular books on theology as well. But it took her a long time to become the Dorothy Sayers that you know from her literature. She was a brilliant child, but not very beautiful. That may have driven her somewhat in the direction she went. When she was younger, she turned to a man who didn't return her affection, and in frustration, she decided to hang out with an uneducated mechanic who would introduce her to the whole life of the party scene of smoking and drinking, and sex became a regular part of her life. She loved that man and hoped to marry him, but he had no intention to ever get married. And eventually he disappeared and left her pregnant with a little boy. Once saddled with that responsibility and that stigma, Dorothy Sayers did the best she could, but over time, she ended up marrying an older, divorced man who proved to be very difficult to love. But the story doesn't end there. Because in the midst of that difficult time going down this careening slope, she turned to Jesus Christ. In effect, she turned back to Christ. She was born into the house of an Anglican pastor, but then had rejected it, and yet now came back. It was like she was born again. And the experiences of failure and humiliation and her sins and mistakes took her to God. It was a slow process for her, but the woman was a great storyteller who was captured by the greatest story ever. That could have been Nicodemus, but he's not sure here. And Nicodemus actually missed what he should have known. Because when Jesus is talking about being born again, he says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Well, if Nicodemus knew the scripture, he would know Ezekiel 37 and 36, which talk about taking out a stony heart and putting in a new heart and a valley of dry bones. The knee bone connected to the ankle bone, and those dry bones all came back to life. He knew those stories, but he's acting like right now, I can't even imagine what you're talking about. But again, remember, he's got a kind of perfectionism, a spiritual pride. He's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of wealth. He's probably going, why would anybody want to start all over? Cyprian was an early church father, lived in the 3rd century. Prior to his conversion, he was a wealthy nobleman who enjoyed galloping around Carthage in North Africa on a horse that had gold and jewels hanging off of the horse. He wore clothes with all these things. He met a Christian and he thought, I could never become one of those. I would have to give up all this and I don't want to do it. It would be impossible. But believe it or not, the wind of the Spirit blew on that man's life. And the Holy Spirit entered in. He was born anew, changed all of these aspects, and eventually became a bishop in the early church and an amazing leader. Something happened so that he experienced a second birth. Now, Jesus then says, it's a very unexpected nature with this wind of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit is going to blow into your life in unexpected ways from unexpected sources, and you might not be ready for it. But you know, my hunch is the wind of the Spirit might be blowing in this sanctuary right now. There were people in this sanctuary early this morning praying for just that release of the Spirit in this place. And when the wind of the Spirit begins to blow, suddenly you change courses and you begin to go in a different way. Jesus says, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but here it comes. I went to college in Memphis, Tennessee. Larry Glasscock and I went to the same college at the same time. But the year before I got there, there was a young man there named John Levitt who became a friend of mine the next year. John was not a believer. He was from Owensboro, Kentucky. and was in school in Memphis, and he was a philosophy major, didn't want to bother with anything of the faith, and was really into adventures and escape and early period of drug usage. This was 1973. But one of the things he loved to do, and it was a little safer then than it is now, is he loved to hitchhike home for weekends. He thought it was always an adventure to see who would pick him up and what that would be like. So he had his thumb out on Highway 51 going north from Memphis, and a truck pulled up and pulled over, and he opened the door and got in and shut the door, put on his seatbelt, and the driver was a Jesus freak left over from the 60s. And he said, "Well, look who the Lord has put on my front seat today. I am so glad to learn about you, and then I want you to learn about Jesus." And for 25 minutes driving north, John was stuck. He was just stuck, and he didn't know what to do with it. But something about this person's description of Jesus was actually kind of winsome, but it scared him, and he wasn't about to change his life. So the next time they got to a red light, he unbuckled that seatbelt, jumped out of that car, and ran away as fast as he could. Now, that was in the fall of 1973, in the month of October. In March, about now, he was hitchhiking home again, same road. That last time it had been a pickup truck, and he wasn't going to go get in any pickup trucks, but this time an Oldsmobile pulled over. He thought, okay, I can get in there. So he got in, looked over, and it was the same Jesus freak. And he said to my friend John, "Well, it looks like the Lord is not finished with you yet." And my friend John jumped immediately out of the car, didn't go anywhere with him, and just ran into a field. He said, "How could that happen? How could that even be possible?" And it got him to thinking. And he decided to hitchhike back to Memphis. He didn't want to go any further that way. And he sat down in his dorm room and started reading the Gospel of John. And right there in his dorm room, all alone, the rebirth happened to him. I arrived the next fall. We were in an intervarsity group together for the next 3 years. But it started with the strangest wind of the Spirit. You see, in the text we just read, I think Nicodemus at verse 15 just sort of slipped out stage right. He didn't say goodbye. He didn't say, "I don't want it." Just like my friend John, he just jumped out of the car with Jesus. He had snuck in by night. He left by night. The Bible doesn't tell us he experienced the new birth. But strangely, in the Gospel of John, he's going to show up again in the 7th chapter. And then he's going to show up again in the 19th chapter. And I don't want you to be surprised if when you get to heaven, Nicodemus is there to greet you. And he said, "I jumped off that course and I found a new way to life." So, a couple things to remember from this text. Number one, to become a Christian, one needs to start over. Now, it doesn't mean everything has to be different, but it means the core of your life has to be different. A new person takes over the residence of being the Lord of your life, and you resign as the Lord of your life. And that's hard for some of us to do. No, it's hard for most of us to do. And so just turn to your neighbor now and say, "You're going to have to resign as your own Lord." Tell somebody that so they can hear it from another voice. You're going to have to resign. And because of that, you can expect resistance. Something's going to try to keep us away. Intellectualism might keep us away. An immoral life might keep us away. Putting off until tomorrow might keep us away. Poor examples of Christians might keep us away. Nicodemus did not say yes that day. But all of us who have known Jesus have at some point resisted Jesus and then said yes. So if you enter the realm of the kingdom of God, which he's asking you to do, if you start all over spiritually, that's what it means to be born again. And the writer Paul Shearer has this wonderful little quote: to take all that we are and have and hand it over to God, it may not be easy, but it can be done. And when done, the world has one less candidate for misery. Wouldn't you like to be one less candidate for misery? Now, I know a lot of you in this room, maybe the majority of you in this room, have already said yes to Jesus. And you can remember the place and you can remember the influences. But I know some of you in this room have not yet. You're thinking about it. You kind of like what goes on here, but you're still in the driver's seat. And so one day, you're going to have to let go. And if today you're ready to let go, then I've got a prayer I'd like us to all say together. It's going to appear on the screen. And as we say this prayer, it's like a review for many of us, but for some of you, it's going to be the first time you've ever prayed this. So would you join me and let's say this out loud. Oh God, if there is a God, and if your name is Jesus Christ, and if this Bible is your word, then I want to know it, and I'm willing to open myself to your claims. I surrender the pride of my mind, my addiction to sin, my spiritual procrastination, and my many other excuses to you. And I claim your promise that if I believe in you, I will become your son, your daughter. Thank you for enabling me to be born again by your Spirit. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, just turn to somebody on your row. Tell them what you've done, because you need to remember this day. And if you've done that a long time ago, turn to somebody on the row and just say, I'm so glad I'm in the kingdom of God.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.